Reading for this morning is in the New Testament and the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, reading the first 16 verses. And this is, of course, the Lord speaking in the farewell discourse, which runs from chapters 14 to 16. So the 15th chapter then of John, beginning at verse 1, and again, let us worship God in the act of hearing his word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. Amen. And may God bless that reading from his word. And we continue our series on the person and work of Christ this morning. And we're going to focus our attention on the 16th verse of that chapter from John's Gospel, which we read a moment ago, where Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, clearly, this is a verse about election, the biblical word for choosing. And we're very familiar, of course, with the idea of choosing. Modern Western societies, in a manner, worship choices. The choices of the consumer. The choice of a government by the electorate. Increasingly, lifestyle choices, choosing how I will live my life. But always, it is human beings that are doing the choosing. I choose. I make choices. Now, in the Bible, by way of contrast, what one theologian called the strange new world within the Bible, it is very different. The one who does the choosing in the Bible is, first and foremost, not man, but God. God's choices are paramount in Scripture. And that itself tells us something very important. It tells us that the God of the Bible is personal. The God of the Bible is personal. By personal, I don't mean possessing a physical body, as when we say that I'm carrying something on my person. God has no physical body in his divine nature. He's pure spirit. Now, by personal, I mean possessing a mind and a will. God makes choices. He chooses. He prefers one thing over another. He is not some force, some natural force like, say, sunshine, which just is what it is and can't help being what it is and doing what it does. No, God is personal. He chooses. He makes decisions. He decides this rather than that. So the biblical God isn't a mere blind force like electricity or magnetism, but a personal being with a mind and a will who makes choices. And the doctrine of election is about God choosing us, not us choosing God. And I think we should also observe this. Our verse, John 15:16, tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who chooses. Jesus Christ is the one who chooses. I chose you. Sometimes we confine and limit election to God the Father. But that cannot be right. God is triune. The Son and the Spirit are God, equally with the Father. And they're equally involved in election. And so as our verse bears witness, the Son also, not the Father alone, is the one who chooses. We must not exclude God the Son from election. There are other verses that testify to this. For example, in Matthew 11 and verse 27, Jesus says, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The will of the Son is set before us as the origin of all human knowledge of the Father. No one knows the Father except those to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And we could just as well translate the word wills here as chooses. And so once again, we must not exclude the Son from that choosing, which is the heavenly fountain of human salvation. So then, the God of the Bible is personal. He makes choices. He has a mind and a will that make definite, particular decisions. And in that light, we return to John 15:16, where Jesus Christ tells the disciples that he has chosen them. And to make it even more emphatic, he denies that the disciples have chosen him. "You did not choose me. I chose you." Now let us consider this under the following headings. First, and very simply, you did not choose me. You did not choose me. Why does Christ say this? Well, surely it's to bring home to me that I do not contribute anything to the new life he gives me. In my coming to Christ, my turning to Christ, my acceptance of him as Saviour, I do not choose him. I'm thrust out of the limelight. You were not the one who chose me. The Lord here is teaching a very basic lesson about the human heart. Left to the devices and desires of my own fallen heart, I would never choose Christ. Apart from the mercy of God, I would never to all eternity choose Christ or trust in him. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9 and verse 16, "So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." In modern English, "It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." God's merciful choice of us in Christ lies behind our salvation, not our choice of him, his choice of us. I would not have chosen God, for I am fallen, lost, rebellious, a man of sin. But in the bright and illuminating mystery of grace, God chooses me in Jesus Christ. The Lord then is teaching this very humbling lesson about the heart of man. Man's fallen and sinful nature is such that he will never choose Christ. Why is that so? Well, because you see, man's heart is governed and is controlled by an alternative choice. In the depths of his heart, man has chosen the path of sin. He has chosen to make created things rather than the blessed Creator, the basis of his world and his life. Fallen man is like a son who chooses to do away with his father in order that he may possess and enjoy his father's wealth and property according to his own pleasure. As a sinful man, my mind, heart, and life are based on that sinful choice. Having committed myself to life without the true God, that sinful heart commitment always drives me to say no to God and his claims. Always to say no, if I'm left to my own corrupted will. I find this law at work. Having given myself to the way of sin, it is a commitment I cannot pull out of. Sin is like a powerfully addictive drug. Once I take it, I am enslaved, bound by a choice made in the deepest depths of my heart, which I cannot simply cancel or reverse. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8 and verses 7 and 8, the carnal or sinful mind is enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. If I'm a Christian, then, here is a message from my Lord that I should ponder deeply and ponder often. You did not choose me. I was too wayward. My will was too perverse. My heart was too deceitful. My mind was too blinded. I would never have chosen God if he had simply left me to myself. That is how serious my predicament was. That is how dangerous my course away from God was. You did not choose me. And that brings us along to the next great statement the Lord makes, which of course is, I chose you. I chose you. Looking at it from a practical point of view, we could say, here's the remedy for man's unwillingness to choose God. God in Christ takes the initiative and he chooses us. He sees that left to myself, I will never come to him or embrace him. So he steps in, takes the lead, comes to me and embraces me. The twice-born heart knows this truth and has always confessed it. It's beautifully expressed in the hymn by Josiah Conder. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. You did not choose me. I chose you. If I am a Christian, it is all owing to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, when did this choice take place? When did Christ choose us to belong to himself? Well, we're not told in this verse. Sometimes the Bible sets this divine choice before us in a human way, as taking place at that moment in our experience when we're drawn to Christ. For example, in John 15:19, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Here, being chosen out of the world goes alongside no longer being of the world and being hated by the world. So the choosing out of the world here seems to be the moment of conversion, when I find myself being taken hold of and drawn out of the world to belong instead to Christ. In other verses, however, human salvation is traced back to a prior choice on God's part, a choice that takes place before the creation of the universe. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 following, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen for salvation even before the universe was created. The reason why the sinner can be, maybe, and is actually saved within time and earthly experience flows from God's free and gracious choice to save, a choice made within the divine eternity of his own being. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, if I'm a Christian, I might also ask this question with a kind of holy curiosity, if you like. Why did God save me? Why me in particular? Was it because in his eternal foreknowledge, God saw that I was going to repent and believe, and therefore he chose me for salvation? Well, no, that was not the reason. Remember everything we looked at under the first heading. I never would have repented. I never would have believed if God had not first laid hold for me. So let us not put the cart before the horse. It isn't God's choice rests on the fact that I was going to trust in Christ. It is the other way around. I've trusted in Christ because of God's choice. The Bible teaches that God's choice comes first. My spiritual awakening, my repentance, my faith, my conversion, my new life, they all flow out of God's eternal choice in Jesus Christ. And if we wish to speak about God's foreknowledge, if we insist on speaking about the foreknowledge of God, then what must be said is this. When God in his eternity looked upon man, what he foresaw and foreknew was man the sinner who had rejected God and would never repent or believe if left to his own human devices. That's what God foreknew. And therefore, human salvation can have its origin only in the sovereign choice of God. He chooses us unto salvation in Jesus Christ. And that eternal and gracious choice by God is the fountain, the divine wellspring of my awakening, my repentance, my conversion, my new birth. God's word in Christ is always, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Now let me suggest a very important practical application. An important practical application. This should teach us humility. It should teach us humility. If I did not choose Christ, but he chose me, then I cannot in any sense take any credit for my conversion or salvation. In and of myself, what was I but a helpless captive in the slave market of sin? I had no freedom. So what do I have to boast about in my salvation? Can I take any credit? Can I say to Jesus Christ, "Thanks be to me that I believe in you"? How very clever of me to outsmart all those foolish people who do not believe. Well, no. There's no place for that kind of arrogance, that selfish and ungodly pride in the presence of Christ. We can only ever say, "Thanks be to you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe in you. Glory be to you that we are the children of God. For we did not choose you. Our salvation rests on the bedrock foundation of God's choice, not ours." And so you see, this doctrine of divine election ministers to my humility. It ministers to my humility. I can claim nothing before God. All the credit for my salvation, all the glory, all the thanks, it all goes to him. And that humility then spills over into my relationship with my neighbours. I cannot claim any moral superiority over them. Now, if I had chosen Christ, then I could claim a superiority. I could, as it were, look down on my unconverted neighbour and say, "I was wiser than he. I was wiser than he. I was more spiritually responsive. I was more open to God. And that's why I am saved, but he is still lost." But if my whole salvation flows from God's choice in Christ, then where is my superiority? By nature, I'm no different from my neighbor. By nature, that is to say, fallen nature. I'm lost in sin. I'm spiritually blind, a captive of Satan. I did not make myself to differ. So I cannot claim any superior wisdom or goodness over my unconverted neighbor. I must be deeply humble. My salvation is rooted and grounded, not in myself, never in myself, but in the gracious choice of God in Jesus Christ. Now, why that divine choice has, in terms of individual personal experience, flowed forth upon me and embraced me, but not another person, or not yet another person, this is not made known. But what is made known, and what must be the light that shines at the very heart of my existence, is God's eternal grace in Jesus Christ as the source, the origin and springhead of anything and everything spiritually positive in me. Faith, repentance, Conversion. New life in the Spirit. All of this I owe to God, and only to God. So if my understanding of the doctrine of divine election, if it is causing me to look down on those who are as yet outside of Christ, to feel superior to them, then I have utterly misunderstood the doctrine. Utterly misunderstood it. Those who know God's gracious choice in Christ as the dawn of their personal salvation, they are marked and they're distinguished, according to Scripture, by their humility. Paul expresses this in Colossians 3 and verse 12. As God's elect, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. As God's chosen ones, clothe yourselves with humility. That humility is the fruit of being chosen in Christ and of knowing that he chose me, not I him. Election begets humility, not only towards God, but towards my neighbor. And then there's one other thing in the verse. The Lord also tells us here the purpose for which he has chosen us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Christ in grace has chosen us to bear fruit. And as all the preceding verses in this chapter make clear, the vine and the vine dresser and so on, the fruit in question here is spiritual in nature, spiritual fruit. In fact, it's likeness to Christ. Romans 8:29, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Or Colossians 3:12 again, as God's elect, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Well, behold there the image of Christ. So you see, this is God's practical purpose in election. This is the fruit that he intends to produce in the life of elect man. It is a moral and a spiritual fruit. It's the fruit of Christ-likeness. This is the only fruit that will stand the test of time and endure unto eternity. As the Lord says here, I chose you and ordained you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, should endure. Everything else will pass away. Everything else that I do, everything else I think I have achieved, will have no eternal value. No eternal value. Fruit, spiritual fruit alone, will last and endure before God unto eternity. And then on top of this, Jesus says that my access to God in prayer also has its origins in election. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give you. God has chosen us in Christ to conform us to the image and likeness of his Son, and part of that is our fellowship with the Father, our life of prayer, our receiving from the Father in prayer. I could not enjoy a fruitful prayer life. I could not be granted any of my petitions if God had not first chosen me in Christ. He must call wayward man to himself before man can joyfully call upon him and know him as the prayer-hearing and prayer-answering Father who gives good gifts to his children. Do I know him in this way? This is the true God, and this is eternal life. You did not choose me. I chose you. And from this choice grows all spiritual fruit for eternity. Well, may God teach me and each one both the truth and the inestimable value of this doctrine for Jesus' sake. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.